We left off at verse 6. David is now accepted as king over Israel as well as Judah. After 7.5 years of reigning over Judah, he becomes also king over Israel. So we leave off in verse 6. We're going to go to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to read up through verse 13 for now. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, "On that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore, they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around the Millo and inward, from the Millo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David in cedar trees, and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. And obviously the next couple of verses there gives the names of those. I'll leave that up to you. You can mispronounce them probably just as well as I can. So so we'll leave them there. So here we are. You know, David is king of Jerusalem. And there's these folks, the Jebusites, that are inhabitants of the land. They're the inhabitants of Jebus, which we'll find out actually when we go to 1 Chronicles 11, we'll find out that that was actually the name of Jerusalem, the third son of Canaan there. But what's pretty amazing here is that when we think of what David's doing right now, and he's going in, he's going to take over Jerusalem here. This is something that we have seen way back in Exodus chapter, and I'll just read it. Exodus chapter 3, actually. And it's verse 8, it says, this is something that God gave Moses. Said, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." So way back, you know, if you do your study, you'll find out that's about 400 years ago. And here's King David knowing what he knows. And I always say, you know, that there's certain things that we have to pray about, and then there's other things we don't. Right? Well, we don't have to pray about what God's already told us. Right? And if it's in His Word, He's told us, yeah, we don't have to pray about it. We just do it. Right? So what was David doing? He was, obviously, he had been anointed king when he was 15 years old and by the Lord. But now here he is, 37 and a half years old, going into Jerusalem to take over Jerusalem from the Jebusites, which the Lord had told Israel 400 years ago. He was a man of God's word. He was a man that followed God's word. Not only did he know God's word, but he followed it. And I think sometimes that's where we can draw the contrast between different people that say they're Christians. You know, we should know that you're a Christian by what you do. We shouldn't have to try to figure it out. Let's see, this guy says he's a Christian, therefore he is a Christian. You know, everybody in the NFL is a Christian. Did you know that? Especially when they're on TV and they're being interviewed. All of a sudden they become very righteous and holy. But we should be defined by what we do for the Lord, what we follow His direction, right? What the Lord says we do. And then we see that as the inhabitants of the land obviously know David is coming forth to conquer Jerusalem. They say this, which is very strange, right? You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. It was kind of a mockery in a sense of David's power. They weren't given in to David's power. They had this fortified city, and don't we get comfortable with our fortifiedness? So, oh no, you know, nobody can attack us through this. You know, it's kind of like thinking about the big ship, Titanic, right? The Titanic. The Titanic, right, that hit the iceberg. It was an indestructible ship. Yet, you know, sometimes we get comfortable in our fortresses. And the Jebusites got to the point where they were like, "Oh, we're in this fortified city. This is a wonderful place to be." And there's no way. We'll take the blind and the lame, and we'll put them against David. Even the blind and the lame can repel David. Well, you know, when the hand of God is in somebody's life, nobody can repel, right? I don't care who you are, you know. That's the importance for us Christians. You know, we have someone with us that is much greater than anything that we could ever think that was against us, right? So here they are, in a sense, trying to withstand the power of God. God is in this. God is leading David in this. It's according to God's word. And they're saying, look, we'll put our worst against your best, and we'll still take you out. And of course, we know the scripture, right? Pride cometh before the fall. And of course, now David would go in. It says, nevertheless, David took hold of the stronghold of Zion. That word stronghold there means a mountain castle or a fortress. It was something that was strong, you know, and there was a hold there, right? It was hard to battle against. It was something that was very stable and sturdy and so forth, that he went up against, you know, and it wasn't easy. This isn't an easy thing for David. Sometimes I think how many people have used the phrase, well, God opened the door, right? And I'm not saying he doesn't. But it's not always a easy opening, you know, or when you go through it, yeah, he opened the door, but man, when you went to go through it, it was a barrage of insults and accusations and just a hard time getting through it, right? So a leader of David's stature here needs to be firm, needs to be convicted that what he's doing is correct, because any waffling is going to make him want to leave when hardship arises. Whenever he sees the fortress in front of him, he's going to say, well, no, that's just too big of a mountain for me and for my people. And he would back away, you know. I think of Goliath, right? If it wasn't for David, where would Israel have been then during the days of Saul? Saul didn't even have his armor on at the time. He was just wondering how he was going to pursue this and who was going to fight Goliath. And David had the heart to fight, even though he looked much, obviously he was much bigger than he. But it was because he was Lord's army, you see? Yeah, there was something behind David and beside him and in front of him that was of the Lord. The Lord of hosts. You know, and we see even the Lord of hosts showing up here in David's time when he goes into Jerusalem. So David continues on here. And he says, "Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up the way of the water shaft." And I looked at this, and there's a lot of commentary out there on the water shaft, what it could be. It's called, in the Hebrew there, it's Sinor. The King James would say gutter. The only other place that it's found is in Psalm 42, 7, verse 7, and it talks about the waterfall, or the King James would say the water spout. But, you know, it's hard to maybe put your hands around, but it seems like this is like what we would say is a pipe. It probably wasn't a pipe. It was probably made out of stone and so forth that ran out of the city. And it probably carried much of the waterfall that landed upon the roofs out of the city. And David would say, this person needs to go the way of the waterfall. It wasn't necessarily they weren't going up to the gate of the city to get in. It was kind of the back way in. It probably wasn't the nicest way in. There was probably something in that pipe that you probably didn't want to encounter. You know, I'm not sure what lives in these water spouts or whatever, but you can imagine it had a lot of things flowing through it, and it probably picked up more stuff than just rainwater, right? So here it's exiting the city there, and it says, "And defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul." And when he's saying that he hates, they say that he hates them. It's the thought, or maybe it's a figurative thing where they say, "Hey, you know, this is against God, right?" Remember when David went after Goliath? Why did he go after Goliath? Because the Philistines were defaming the Lord. It was about the Lord, right? It wasn't about David. It wasn't about really even the people. It was about what was being portrayed of his Lord. And he was willing to lay down his life for the Lord and defend him. "That he shall be chief and captain." Why don't you flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We see it talks about this as well. Verse 4. 4 through 9, it says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," which is Jebus. I think you're really supposed to say Yevas. Remember Y if it's for J and V is for B. But we say it, Jebus here. And it's interesting because Jebus means thrashing floor or a place treaded upon, right? It doesn't sound very very appealing. Hey, you want to go to Jebus? Oh, you want to go to the place where they thrash wheat and where they tread upon it? You know, it doesn't sound very inviting. Where Jerusalem, where it was then changed to Jerusalem, that means teaching of peace, or city of peace. So when man has the inhabitants of the land, when they have their hands on things, it's anything but peace. It's thrashing. It's a lot of craziness, right? But when God gets his hands on something, it's peaceful, right? You know, it's peaceful. Where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land, but the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. And David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it from the Millo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city, so David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So we get a little more insight of who was the captain or the chief there that would, you know, do as David said. He would go up through the water shaft and he would defeat the Jebusites there. And so we see Joab as just that. And so when we look at this and we think of David and the stronghold there and the enemy, there's some, you know, from application standpoint, is that there's some strongholds in our lives that have a hold on us that are powerful holds. You know, I think of Steve, right? I think of 45 years of smoking and it's all gone. Why? Because he gave it up to Jesus. And he allowed Jesus to come in and break down those strongholds in his life, whatever it was, the urge or whatever that he had. But God did a work, right? And we've seen that before in people's lives, and it's an awesome thing. But each one of us could have some kind of stronghold, you know, fear or anxieties or whatever that is that has a hold on us. You know, I think of Hannah and how because of her walk with the Lord has helped, not to say that she doesn't have some anxieties here and again or that she doesn't struggle with that, but I think she's allowed the Lord to grab a hold of those strongholds that are in her lives, you know. And he does. He breaks down those things in our lives so that we can, what? For their benefit, but also for his glory, right? So that the other people can see it and we can praise the Lord this morning because of it, right? And so, the Lord is willing, right? It's not that God would leave us, but it's more of the question is where are we with him? Right? And are we willing to lay things down at his feet? It goes on in verse 9 and it says, "And then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around it from the Millo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." You know, when you think about greatness, you think about, in this world, a lot of people view greatness financially. You know, people are millionaires. They always seem, how many people have said, "I wish I could win the lottery." Of course, we don't. If you don't play it, you never win, I guess. But we say that because it's an authoritative kind of figure that you think of, right? People with money have power. People with money are successful. You know, maybe it's the Trumps of the world that have invested and so forth and become rich You know, those kind of guys we look at and we define success by their financial gain. Or maybe another way we do it is positionally. We say, well, gee, you know, this guy is the president of the United States, therefore he must have been pretty successful, right? But as Christians, we don't define success that way, do we? The way we find success in our lives is how are we following the Lord? How are we Christ followers? What are we doing in our lives that points to the Lord? You know, the greatest success of the Christian is their witness. Is that if people look at you and see Jesus in you, that is success. That's success. You know, I think of David and his success story. It wouldn't be a story that many would write about because it wouldn't seem to be very successful. He was 15 years old when the Lord sent Samuel to anoint him, right, as king. But he was even the last one that was called upon, right? They went through all the different brothers and Samuel was still kind of confused that the Lord kept refusing. But the Lord knew who was going to be successful in that family. And he went out and he got him out of the sheepfold and he brought him back. He said, yeah, that's the one. That's the guy right there, the one that smells like a little lamb. Right? And probably the runt of the litter. I'm going to use him. And, you know, at 15 years old, the Lord would pour his oil upon him and he would anoint him and he would... At about that age, he went out and he killed. Just before that, he went out and killed Goliath, the biggest thing that was the adversary of Israel, and he would go out there with just one rock in the forehead. And so, right off the bat, in David's career, he started having these, adversaries, or he would have these strongholds in front of him. At 30 years old, he would become king of Judah, and they would even anoint David, saying that they were in agreement with God's choice. After 15 years, they were finally in agreement. And here's David. He's finally king, but he doesn't have Israel, and there's still people that are feuding about him in Israel about whether he should become king or not. And Saul dies, and Jonathan dies, and he in fact feels the sorrow, and he a loss of a friend and loss of the king, you know, Saul. And we want to make these success stories out of David, but we want to leave out the nitty gritty, the things that, hey, you know, when he faced Goliath, he didn't have a whole lot of people probably on his side. You know, he just had his faith in the Lord that the Lord was going to do something miraculous there in that battle against Goliath. He would even go through under the kingship of Saul and be persecuted because he was just trying to serve the king. He was trying to do right to the king, yet the king was so envious about the recognition that David would receive from the people that he went after him with his wrath. He threw a couple different javelins at him, didn't he? And he sent people to kill him. And yet, you know, and these several occasions here weren't necessarily the most pleasant for David. You know? And then, of course, the death of Jonathan and the rejection by Israel, at least for the 7.5 years, as they tried to rule with the men that they raised up or the men that raised up within their midst. But the road here was not desirable. None of us would want to go back and relive that. We want to be king. You know, we want to be the ruler. We want to be successful. But we don't want to go through all this garbage. We don't want to go through the tough times, you know. And we were in men's study, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe. But it was talking about suffering in the flesh. And one of the things that comes out of it is that we always have these battles with the flesh and these sufferings. The flesh, as we become more righteous, the flesh suffers. Right? As we become closer to the Lord, the flesh suffers. Right? Because our sinful man wants to do these things. We want to satisfy the flesh. So when things come about that we say, oh, we're excited about this, that the Lord is in this, yet when we go to do what the Lord's asked us to do, we run into these walls, these strongholds perhaps, and we don't want to go any further. Well, that ain't of the Lord. It's not easy anymore. When what we need to do is keep going, right? Because God doesn't call Christians into an easy life. He calls us into victorious lives that might require us to suffer. It might require us to go through tribulations and trials. That's the life of the Christians. See, there's too many false gospels out there saying, you come to Christ and everything is nice and rosy, right? Well, the bottom line is, when you come to Christ, the adversary, the devil himself, Satan, he wants to kill you. That's not a very good evangelistic message, is it? But it's the truth. That's the truth. And it wasn't a picnic for David, but I like what it says. It says, so David went on in verse 10 and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. We may give the credit to David, but really the credit is due to the Lord being with him, you know, bringing him through these things. Look at, you know, when we think of the Lord God of hosts, one of the things that comes to mind is Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. So why don't you flip over there just for a moment. If you remember, Joshua was in Jericho, and he was approached by a man that he didn't recognize, at least at first. And so verse 13 of chapter 5, and it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversary? Well, we know who this man is, right? It's God himself. Some would say that it's Jesus standing there in front of him with his sword, prepared to fight the battle for Joshua. And Joshua asks, are you for us or against us? And I'd like to say that God probably is saying, that isn't the question, Joshua. It's not about me being for you, because I am for you. It's about, are you for me? You know? Are you for me? So he said, no. But a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. There's a couple things here that are kind of very interesting and valuable, I think, to us. The reassuring part is that God is always with us. God is always with us. If we are His, He is with us. As a New Testament Christian, right, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we come face to face with God, this is what happens, as it does with Joshua. First of all, he fell on his face. When we have an encounter with the Lord, it humbles us. Woe is me. It humbles us. And secondly, it encourages us to worship Him. To worship Him, or to revere Him, right? In order to fear the Lord. Do we fear the Lord? And thirdly, he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? I want to hear your voice. It puts you at an alertness that I want to hear from you, Lord. I've got open ears and I want to hear from you. You know, here Joshua inquires of the Lord. Just speak, Lord. Just speak. I want to hear it. And very lastly, in verse 15, it says Joshua did so. He told them that it was holy ground. And, you know, if that doesn't make you think of Moses in the burning bush, I don't know what does, right? We think of Moses at the burning bush, and the burning bush is on fire, but yet it's not consumed. And God speaks to Moses, and he says the same exact thing as he says here. And man, when God speaks, Joshua, a man that was intimate with Moses, right, understood this. And he said, when God speaks, I'm going to do it. You know, and he did so. And there was this submissive spirit about Joshua that said, when God speaks to me, I'm gonna run and I'm going to do it. I don't need explanation. I know that where he stands is holiness. That's holy ground. That's where I want to stand. And if I'm going to stand there, I'm going to be doing the will of God. And so there's this humility that a believer needs to have. It's this worship. Our life should be, worship the Lord in reverence. And we want to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what is your choice? What is your desires? Right? What would you have me do? Then we want to submit to that, right? Because, you know, we can know everything. There's a lot of Bible scholars out there that know a lot of things about the Scripture, much more than any of us probably in this room does. And yet they're not doing what the Lord has asked them to do. It might as well be just an old dusty book on the shelf, if it's just head knowledge. No, we read the Word of God so we can draw closer to the Lord. We read the Word of God so that we can obey the Lord, that we know. Right? So it's submissiveness to the Lord. Back to 2 Samuel, verse 11. Sisera, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David's house. It's nice that David had this alliance with foreign kings. You know, he wasn't just a warlord in a sense that went around and just conquered, but there was some good respect outside the boundaries of Israel that was recognized. I think this man here was the same guy that came forth for the temple for Solomon, and he helped build that as well with the different materials and so forth. It says in verse 12, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. So a great leader here knows these things, right? In verse 12, It says that David knew. David knew what? He knew that the Lord had established him as king. He knew that God had appointed him as a 15-year-old that he was going to be king over Israel. You know, he knew that God did this. It wasn't the work of his own, you know. You know, David didn't manipulate throughout his, you know, we look at David's history, we don't see any manipulation there. He's following the Lord, right? He's like, okay, Judah has recognized and anointed me as king. 7.5 years passed. He didn't manipulate. He didn't try to, acquire more territories. He didn't go to Israel and say, come on over. You know, I'm supposed to be king. Come over under me. You know, because he wanted more. No, he waited. You know, he just waited for the Lord to do this, to establish him. You know, we don't have to be in a hurry. We just to say, Lord, here I am. You know, we're preaching the gospel. We're doing the things we're supposed to do that you've called me to, and I'm willing, but you establish, Lord. And so whenever you're ready, Lord, you know, because it takes the pressure off us. We don't have to come up with any kind of scheme of how we're going to attract people. We just preach the gospel. We just continue to teach the scriptures. Right? And we leave it in his hands. So David knew this. He knew that the Lord established him as king over Israel. And that he had exalted his kingdom. That the Lord had exalted his kingdom. He understood that this kingdom, even though there are some people that probably went around and said, well, David's kingdom. He said, oh no, this is God's kingdom. This is not mine. This is not Fred's church. This is not Bob's church. This is not Calvary Chapel's church. You belong to God. It's his possession, right? It's his possession. God has given us oversight. He's given us, as David was, an overseer to what God had established. And what was it for? What was the purpose? It was for the sake of his people. Right? It had nothing to do with David. This was all to do with God's people. And so God would set David. And I think, you know, when God wants a leader, he wants a leader that is humble, that is on his face, that has given God all ownership, and he's got an open ear. He says, what do you want me to do now, Lord? What would you have me to do, Lord? Like a Joshua. And then, of course, David in verse 3 there takes on more concubines and wives for in Jerusalem, and we see that and we shake our heads. Don't we? David, what are you doing? Right? And we can look through some of the, you know, some of the kids and stuff that he had and so forth, and we can go through all that, but we know that a lot of that didn't turn out for very good, did it? And keep our, you know, if anything, if there was any chink in David's armor, it was all the wives and concubines and all that junk. And he went right against Deuteronomy 17:17, right? Where it told the leaders not to do such a thing. It was a worldly thing. The more wise, the more power. You know. But even those that, you know, like David, you know, you shouldn't feel left out, right? I mean, David had a chink in his armor. We have chinks in our armor too, and let's be honest. You know? Even though we want to walk close to the Lord, there's things about us that God might not be pleased with. And it's okay to go to him and repent, you know, as he points them out to us. We would want to be willing for that, to do that. So now, let's go to verse 17 there. It says, "And when then the Philistines heard, just keep in mind, Haran, king of Tyre, is gracious unto David. And now the Philistines come about, right? So David, the beautiful open door, here comes the open door. Yes, the king comes in, he brings all the cedars and so forth, and they build David's house, and it looks so pleasant and everything. But it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and went down to the stronghold, and the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, and I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands.'" So, you know, if David, part of David's success was this, as he continued to increase in his success, we see that there is opposition. Even after he becomes king of Israel. But the beautiful thing here is that even though we see David falter in his life with his wives and all that stuff, all that nonsense, it seems, he still has an openness, open ear to the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, "Lord, what should I do about these Philistines?" And then the Lord tells him, and guess what he does? What the Lord tells him. What a novel idea to listen, right? And then to do it. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemy before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. So the Philistines came with all their idols, thinking that they would help them to defeat the God of the Bible, and found out that their idols were no more than dead trees or dead stones or whatever they are. They had no life in them. And they found out that the God of the Bible actually has the power to defeat them. And God is given the credit here. "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of water." I don't know if you've ever experienced the breakthrough of water, but I have. I've drilled through pipes before. And when that water wants to come, it's coming. You know the cartoon where the guy holds his finger over the dike so it doesn't come out? That doesn't work. When the water wants to come, it comes. And he says, "Look at my God is so powerful that it's like that. It just breaks through the enemies that are before me." Then verse 22, it says, "Then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said to him, and he said, 'You shall go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the tree, mulberry trees. Then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba even to Gezer. Well, that's an interesting thing there. He faced the Philistines in verse 18 and 19 there. He inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go against them?" The Lord said, "Go up, and I will doubtless deliver the Philistines." And that's exactly what happened. David went up, and God broke through his enemies and claimed victory, right? It says then there was another one, another conflict with the Philistines. And we have this way about us, where we say, well, you know what, I've inquired of the Lord before, and he told me to do this in this situation, and therefore I'm going to go do that in this situation again. And we never inquire of the Lord, and we walk right through what we think is the same door, and what we find out is a different situation, but with the same characters. Right? So here's David. He just inquired of the Lord how to defeat the Philistines earlier. And now he's at a different situation here. He's faced with the Philistines again, but he goes back to the Lord. And he says, so how do I defeat God didn't say, you dummy, you just defeated them. Why don't you use the same strategy? But he didn't. He gave them this strategy, which is crazy, right? When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. The sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry tree. What's that all about? Heavenly hosts. God was calling his army. And David was listening. And he was inquiring of the Lord because, you know, so often do I hear this from people. We like giving advice. Don't we like giving advice? I think we do. We've got this cold over here. Somebody comes over and says, well, I would take this, that, and the other thing because it worked for me. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't want you to take that, this, and the other thing. Maybe you should ask the Lord, the great physician, right, what to take. Maybe you should ask the Lord, right, the Lord God of the hosts, where to go, what to do, how to do it. Even if you think you know, or maybe your buddy thinks they know, right? Let's ask the Lord every time. You know, David didn't look at the situation and say, hey, I defeated these guys once before. No big deal. They just have these wooden idols. I'll just defeat them in the same way. God says, no, I want you to wait for me. And this is how you know that I'm there. When you hear the tops of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then I'm there and I'm going to do the work. Don't get ahead of the Lord. Don't get too far behind. Stay up with Him. Inquire of Him. You know, that is the message today, is to inquire of the Lord, to you know, ask the Lord the littlest things, the trivial things, the things maybe that we even know the answer to, or at least we think we do. And he says there, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. Right? No hesitation. That word there is haratz. It means to be decisive. It means to be decisive. The King James says, bestir thyself. Bestir thyself. Don't stir other people up, but stir yourself up. Bestir thyself. Get stirred up and go do it. Be decisive. You know, I think that scripture this morning from Psalms, right, talked about the double-minded. The double-minded. How we're so double-minded sometimes. I'm a little double-minded right now. Right? About my work situation. I'm a little double-minded. I'm just trying to wait on the Lord and let Him speak to me about it. But when He speaks to me, I need to do it, right? It'd be foolish for me to spend all that time listening. Perhaps fasting and being in His Word and you know, just getting away. And then the Lord speaks to me and I go, that don't make sense. What, they're going to march in the mulberry, top of the mulberry trees? But that we do, right? And David, as Joshua did in verse 25, David did so. As the Lord said. As the Lord had commanded. And what happened? Success. Right? And he drove back the Philistines. Success. The success in listening to the Lord. We need to listen to the Lord more often. We need to inquire of Him. You know, much time do we spend frivolously on devices and things that are just, you know, I'm good for a good conversation or a good text or anything like that, but man, we need to be with the Lord a little bit more often. We need to lay down the devices and all that stuff and just be with Him. You know, I think, I know a lot of you guys use the devices in here for the, you know, to follow along, but there's nothing like grabbing the book and being alone with Him with the book. You know what I mean? Because the devices, there's so many things on them. You get all them notifications and alerts on your phones. You get all them texts from Karen all the time. No. Make sure you put Ross on there. He said he's not getting them, honey. I'm just teasing you. But isn't there a time when we just kind of set all that stuff aside? We need to. You know, there's a place for them, right? I mean, I have devices too, you know, and all that sort of stuff. But there's a place where we just set them aside and we just listen to the Lord. You know, we allow Him to speak to us. And all these rest of these distractions are out the window. You know, I look at David, he just was inquiring of the Lord. Inquiring of the Lord. I wish he inquired about the whole wife business, but he didn't, did he? Got in a terrible mess. You know.